The sixth word. From all eternity, God willed to make men in the image of His eternal Son. Having perfected and achieved this likeness in Adam, He placed him in a garden, beautiful as God alone knows how to make a garden beautiful. In some mysterious way, the revolt of Lucifer echoed to earth, and the image of God in man became blurred. The Heavenly Father now willed in His divine mercy to restore man to his pristine glory, in order that fallen man might know the beautiful image to which he was destined to be conformed. God sent His divine Son to this earth not just to forgive sin, but to satisfy justice through suffering. In the beautiful divine economy of redemption, the same three things which cooperated in the fall shared in redemption. For the disobedient man Adam, there was the obedient new Adam, Christ. For the proud woman Eve, there was the humble new Eve, the Virgin Mary. For the tree of the garden, there was the tree of the cross. Looking back on the divine plan, and after having tasted the vinegar which fulfilled the prophecy, He now uttered what in the original is only one word. It is achieved. John 19:30. It was not an utterance of thanksgiving that His suffering was over and finished, though the humiliation of the Son of Man was now at an end. It was rather that His life from the time of His birth to the time of His death had faithfully achieved what the Heavenly Father sent Him to do. Three times God used that same word in history. First, in Genesis to describe the achievement or completion of creation. Second, in the Apocalypse, when all creation would be done away with and a new heaven and earth would be made. Between these two extremes of the beginning and the accomplished end, there was the link of the sixth utterance from the cross. Our divine Lord, in the state of His greatest humiliation, seeing all prophecies fulfilled, all foreshadowings realized, and all things done which were needful for the redemption of man, uttered a cry of joy. It is achieved. The life of the Spirit could now begin the work of sanctification, for the work of redemption was completed. In creation, on the seventh day, after the heavens and the earth were finished, God rested from all the work that He had done. Now the Savior on the cross, having taught as teacher, governed as king, and sanctified as priest, could enter into His rest. There would be no second Savior, no new way of salvation, no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. Man had been bought and paid for. A new David arose to slay the Goliath of evil, not with five stones, but with five wounds, hideous scars on hands, feet, and side. And the battle was fought not with armor glistening under a noonday sun, but with flesh torn away so the bones could be numbered. The artist had put the last touch on his masterpiece, and with the joy of the strong, he uttered the song of triumph that his work was completed. There was not a single type, from the turtle dove to the temple, which was not fulfilled in him. Christ, one with the eternal Father in the work of creation, had perfected redemption. There was not a historic foretelling, from Abraham who offered and sacrificed his son, to Jonas who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, which was not in him fulfilled. The prophecy of Zechariah that he should make entrance into Jerusalem on an ass in humility. The prophecy of David that he should be betrayed by one of his own familiars. The prophecy of Zechariah that he should be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that this price should afterwards be used to buy a field of blood. The prophecy of Isaiah that he would be barbarously treated, scourged, and put to death. The prophecy of Isaiah that he would be crucified between two malefactors, and that he would pray for his enemies. The prophecies of David that they would give him vinegar to drink, and divide his garments among them. That he would be a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, a lamb to be slain, a scapegoat driven out of the city. That he would be wiser than Solomon, more kingly than David, and that he should be the one to whom Abraham and Moses looked in prophecy. All these wonderful hieroglyphics would have all been left unexplained had not the Son of God incarnate on His cross looked back on all the sheep and goats and bullocks who were offered in sacrifice and said, "It is achieved." It was not after preaching the beautiful Sermon on the Mount that He said that His work was perfected. It was not to teach that He came. It was, as He said, to give His life as a ransom for many. On His way up to Jerusalem, He had told His apostles that He would be delivered to the Gentiles, would be mocked and spat upon, and would be scourged and put to death. In the garden, when Peter lifted his sword, Christ asked if he should not drink the chalice that the Heavenly Father had given him. At the age of 12, the first time he spoke in Scripture, he said that he must be about the business of his Father. Now the work which the Father had given him to do was finished. The Father had sent the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by the eternal Spirit he was conceived in Mary's womb. All this came to pass that he might suffer on the cross. Thus reparation involved the whole Trinity. What was achieved was redemption, as Peter himself would say after he received the Spirit and understood the meaning of the cross. What was the ransom that freed you from the vain observances of ancestral tradition? You know well enough that it was not paid in earthly currency, silver or gold. It was paid in the precious blood of Christ. No lamb was ever so pure, so spotless a victim. 1 Peter 1:18.